letter of 1 Corinthians is mostly about Christian living, and it's mostly about fixing all the big problems in the Corinthian church. However, in the first verse for today, it's also true it's a very important theological verse. Most of 1 Corinthians is not like doctrine, but when we look at 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11, it will be very important doctrine or theology. Romans 1:17 affected Martin Luther the most. The just shall live by faith. So that seemed to affect him the most. And John Wesley also. On the other hand, all the Bible verses that teach salvation for a believer is past are important. Verse 11 will put salvation in the past for a believer. The Catholics then in the Reformation now would say salvation is by faith, but it's future. And they would add a little bit to faith and call it faithfulness. In the future, one might know if there's been enough faithfulness to be saved. And that salvation is viewed as only known and only finished in the future. The Protestants said, no, it's in the past for a believer. Once we trust in Christ as Savior, we are already saved, past tense, from sin's penalty. Well, verse 11 will put salvation in the past for the believer. Paul's main purpose here is still to fix the Corinthian church. They were fighting over things. He didn't want them to go to court. And he had told them that you can judge these money matters. Crime should go to the court, but you can judge these money matters. And part of verse 11 in this argument is to say, you are now good enough to judge the money matters in the church and the disputes. So there is a church application to what he's saying in verse 11, but let's read verse 11 and we'll stress again, past. Such were some of you, but you were what? You were sanctified. You were declared righteous in the past, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. Such were some of you, refers back to the vice list just given in verses 9 and 10. Often called vice lists, a list of sins. Now, a believer can commit any act of sin, but usually with believers, we recognize it and feel guilty and confess it and go back to obeying Jesus. We do acts of sin. The list in verses 9 and 10 would refer to a lifetime of sin, on and on and on and never ending. Galatians 5:21 gives a vice list also, and then it says, they practice such things. Greek word is praso. So a lifestyle of all these things here, it never, never ends, give indication a person might not be a believer. A person might not be saved if it goes on and on and on. And is the practice, the lifestyle, the lifetime of all these sins. And if a person goes on for sin for a long time, Paul's ministry philosophy was examine yourselves whether you're in the faith. 2 Corinthians 13:5. So if a person, we're capable of doing any act of the sins in the list, and we usually feel guilty and confess it and come right back to Jesus, at least fairly soon. If a person goes on and on and on, like they steal endlessly for years and years and years, then Paul's attitude was, well, make sure that you really are a believer. Back to verse 11, such were some of you, past tense. You used to be this way, and in the full context, now you are improved, you Corinthian believers. And if you go all the way back to the beginning of chapter 6, now you're able to judge right and wrong of the money disputes among church members and don't need to go to the court. We see here salvation is past. You were what? You were sanctified, that is, you were set apart from the world's category into God's family. You were justified. Past tense. When a person has faith in Jesus as Savior, they have already been justified. God the judge has already declared pardoned, not guilty of anything worthy of condemnation. Again, back to the Reformation, the Catholics said you will be in the future justified by your faithfulness. So that was their answer. You will in the future, not done yet, and you'll work a whole lifetime. And then they would add to faith alone, they would kind of add faithfulness. And the Protestants said, no, we're saved sola fide only by faith alone, and it's already done. Like here in verse 11. The Corinthians had already been declared justified before God the judge. No eternal penalty for them. Now I will give you a further list of verses. And back in the old days when I was could not read Greek, I would get all the commentaries and they would give a list of verses. But then when we could read it, make a list for salvation is over and done. And here is part of that list. John 5:24, I say to you who hear my word and believe in him that sent me, you shall not come into condemnation, but have passed. Already. Have passed, done, from death unto life. In the original, Ephesians 2:8-9 is past tense. For by grace you have been saved. Through faith. Titus 3:5 is past tense. He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done, but according to his mercy. And then, in the same paragraph, Titus 3:7, uses the term justification, having been justified by faith. Often uses the word freed sometimes, or set free, set free from the penalty. Romans 5:1-9, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And there are more, but I'll just do Romans 8:30. Those he called, he also justified. As good as done. Justified. Past tense. So a little list of verses where salvation is past. This is one of them. It's not like it's unknown for the believer. It's not like it's not done yet. It's not like it will only be future. And that's the way the argument went. We will be justified in the future by our faithfulness. No, we're justified by faith. It's over and done for the believer. And verse 11 helps show that. His main goal, though, is still fixing the church. This is a very theological statement, but his main goal is the Corinthians used to be like the things in verses 9 and 10, and now they're good enough. They're better. They're not sinless. They're not perfect, but now they're better. And at the beginning of the chapter, they're able to judge the money matters and the disputes of people in the church. And, once in a while it still happens. Let the church judge the small things. We would say don't sweat the small stuff. He called it the small matters. But they're better than they used to be. Now in verses 12 and following, though, they're still capable of sinning, so he's got to say, don't do the acts of sin. And let's read verses 12 and 13. All things are lawful for me. Sounds like what the Corinthians were saying. Response, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by any. Food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food, but yet God will do away with both of them. Yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord. We exist for the Lord. And the Lord is inside of us, is for the best outcome for our body. The first section, you're probably giving the objections. All things are lawful to me. Perhaps they had heard correctly that we're not under the law of Moses. And so incorrectly, they would reason, all things are lawful. We're not under the law of Moses. The law of Moses, Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, you shall not commit adultery. But we're not under the law of Moses. Well, we're not under the law of Moses unless it's repeated in the New Testament. And the prohibition against fornication and adultery is definitely repeated in the New Testament. So if something in the law of Moses is not repeated, we don't have to do it. Don't harvest the corners of your field. The penalties often are not repeated. Don't burn witches anymore. But very often the morality is repeated, and it's definitely repeated on this. Oh, Corinthians, I don't know, they had too many Bible books yet, but here's one being sent to them, book of 1 Corinthians. And the all things are lawful for me, we're not under the law of Moses, unless it's repeated over in the New Testament, and definitely morality is repeated over in the New Testament, and here right away it is. So, a little bit on adultery. It doesn't happen among church members. We haven't had it. There have been three people over 40 years that you don't know, that don't go here. They have come in to talk about it. But the main reason I'm saying this is they were all really harmed. All of them were really in pain because they thought they'd get away with it. They thought it would not be hurtful. It was hurtful to all of them. And that fits what he's saying here. It's not really profitable, not really beneficial. The morality of this issue was repeated in the New Testament. It is prohibited, and it's not beneficial to them. It's very, very painful. So, the first thing, they objected, it's lawful. They also kind of said here that immorality is natural. Just natural to be fornicating. It's just like eating dinner. And that was their objection. And his response is, we are not just physical, we are also spiritual beings. And most important is, A, the body belongs to God, but B, he lives inside of us. And he is for us. So he is for the presence not to do this. He is for the power not to do this. And we are, they were saying it's only natural, and he's saying we're not just natural beings anymore. We are spiritual beings. So they first objected, it is lawful. No, it isn't. It was repeated in the New Testament. We're not under the law of Moses, but this was repeated. And it is natural, but we are not just natural. I mean, death is natural. We are spiritual beings, and God dwells within. Now, let's continue here in verse 14. Now, God has not only raised up the Lord, but will also raise us up through his power. He owns us. He's on the inside. We have an eternal future. Therefore, we are not just natural beings. We are now spiritual beings. He's on the inside, and we're going towards eternity. So thoughts of behavior have to go towards eternity. Adds that perspective, we should live as though we are going towards eternity. Live in the direction of being one with God. Live in the direction of being close to God. Now, oneness with God continues in verses 15 and 16. Let's read that section. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Cornelian, may it never be. Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says the two shall become one flesh. Now, West Texas is east of Eden, so it's not sinless here. It's not perfect here. But we're way better than Corinth. In fact, I think every place in the United States is better than Corinth. Now, we have more of a problem with digital pornography. But in terms of actual behavior, boy, I mean, I'll say some things. I won't say everything I know because, you know, it's church. Corinth was an isthmus, a narrow stretch of land. They would take the boats on one side and they would unload the cargo and bring them up over the hill on logs. They'd roll them over logs, and the slaves would come and take the back log and come and put it in the front, and they'd drag it all the way over the isthmus. Rather than sailing all the way around the Peloponnesian Peninsula, there were lots of sailors and lots of cargo slaves in Corinth. Bring it all the way over. In Sunday school, in Daniel, we talked about the Persians invading Greece. And the Greek navy threw them out. The Greek navy was from Corinth. So if you wanted fighters and you wanted a navy, in those days it was the Corinthian navy. They were out manned in boats 3-1. They still sunk the Persians and drove them out. It was Esther's husband sitting up on the hill watching the Corinthians sink all these boats. So, in terms of combat, Corinth was a navy town. In terms of behavior, Corinth was a navy town. They expect at least 1,000 prostitutes. And, unlike now, even Las Vegas, they'd run around town with no clothes on. And they'd run around with little sandals that point in the direction of come here and follow me. I know more. I know more about the Roman Empire. It's worse. Corinth was worse than it is now. So when you kind of think of they had troubles in their church, yeah. Look where it was from. I mean, wow. I don't know. Church in Amsterdam? Probably worse in those days in Corinth. Church in Las Vegas, church in New Orleans, church in New York, probably worse. We have the phrase here, may it never be, at the close of verse 15. Meganoito. I'd like to make a list of all the references to may it never be. There are 10 in Romans, 3 in Galatians. Here's one in Romans. Shall we sin because we are not under the law? May it never be. So we're not under the law of Moses, but certain morality has been transferred over in the New Testament. Not the death penalty. Death penalty for murders in the New Testament, but not all these things. It wasn't transferred. But shall we go ahead and do this? May it never be. Also, God is always present, so that God shouldn't go into these places, and God should be powerful to help with temptation. So we're united with God. Everywhere we go, God goes with us, and there are places that God should not go. Union with God continues in verses 17 and 18. Let's read that section now. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside his body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. A flee is fugo. We get fugitive from it. And we usually think of someone fleeing from the police, fleeing from getting caught. This is a little bit of reverse. Flee from evil places, flee from evil people. We don't know for certain if Paul had Joseph and Mrs. Potiphar in mind, but that is a case of fleeing. So maybe Genesis 39, 13 and 14, Joseph fled Mrs. Potiphar and ran outside. So maybe he had that in mind when he wrote fleeing here. Later, 2 Timothy 2:22, flee youthful lusts. Then he gets more positive. But pursue righteousness, faithfulness, love, and peace. So maybe he had Joseph fleeing in mind. And there are several references to that fugo or fugitive in Paul's writing. Book of Proverbs is the reverse. It doesn't say flee from. It says don't go there in the first place. And the book of Proverbs, and I wasn't sure whether we should have scripture reading from Proverbs or scripture reading about we are the temple of God. I decided on the positive. But in the book of Proverbs, perhaps the term burnt toast comes from that, because a person who goes to the prostitute is like a piece of bread, and then right away it starts talking about getting burned. Proverbs chapter 10, an ox to the slaughter, having the liver pierced. So it was Old Testament. Here it talks about is a sin against yourself. That's kind of unusual. All sins are against God. Sins nearly always have other victims. This is a sin against all three. It's a sin against others. It's a sin against God. It's a sin against self. So he's trying to be a little bit positive, and that's what happens in verses 19 and 20 at the close, that we are the dwelling place of God. We are the temple of God. Verses 19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You have been bought, Greek word redeemed, with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body. Now, he's doing this on purpose because most of the prostitutes in Corinth were in the pagan temple. That's where people usually would go to find a prostitute, to a pagan temple. So he's reversing it. We are the temple of the real God. He lives inside of us. So not the pagan temple, the godly temple, he dwells within. If that sounds familiar, it had already been said in the book, and we had it for a scripture reading, 1 Corinthians 3:16, do not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Now, that was our scripture reading. And then, similar here again in chapter 6, although they're not the same you, this in English, you have to look at the context, whether it's plural or singular. They can tell that it's plural or singular. The one in 1 Corinthians 3 is plural. You, the whole church, is a temple of God. That's 1 Corinthians 3. You, all of you, are the temple of God. So 1 Corinthians 3:16 is saying that where two or three are gathered, there am I in their midst. You, the church, are the dwelling place of God, and He is with us when we have worship services. Here, in 1 Corinthians 6:19, it is singular. You, individual, person is a temple of God. God dwells inside of every person. In the context, God shouldn't go into certain places and situations. And we have been bought with a price, verse 20. This means redeemed, related to the word for agora, like a big store. You have been bought. Jesus owns us. Therefore, glorify God. We know that one too. It's a doxa mizo, doxa like doxology. It means praise God. Praise God with behavior. Praise God with words, but praise God with behavior. Praise God with overcoming temptation. Work at uplifting God and praising God, which would mean God won't go into certain places and He wouldn't be in the presence of some certain things being done. To review the last part of 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11 is important theologically. You were justified. When we believe in Christ as Savior, it's already passed in the sense that God the judge has already said, pardon, not condemn. It's already passed. No need to still work on it in terms of getting salvation. Already saved from the penalty of sin. Verse 12, an excuse for sin. All things are lawful. No, not really. We're not under the law of Moses, but many, many of the morals have been transferred. He's going to explain that to them. You know, one wonders whether the Corinthians had any Bible yet. Bible just beginning to be written. No, not all things are lawful. Many, many things are repeated into the New Testament from the Old Testament. Then it's only natural. Well, but we're spiritual beings also. And we're headed for eternity. So, natural can be bad. Sickness is natural. Death is natural. Not a very good excuse. It can be very, very damaging. And we are spiritual. Among these spiritual things, as we're living for eternity, but also God dwells inside of us. And so he stresses that over and over again. Here it's singular you. In 1 Corinthians 3, it's plural. God dwells in every church. Here it's singular. God dwells in every believer. And therefore, all these reasons to be moral, to live for eternity, and not follow some of these excuses. We will continue next time with 1 Corinthians 7, and it kind of continues the thing, except it's not bad sexuality. 1 Corinthians 7 is about marriage and good sexuality. Similar topic, but different connection. Will the musicians please come?